Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Had a little problem with the tape. Let's make sure that it's going to go this time and not get stuck. So I'll let it run just a little bit here. Looks like it's going to be okay. There we go. Now let's continue on. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, because in order for us to understand what things have been changed, because obviously certain things had to be changed going from one covenant to another covenant. Again, I'm going to summarize several of these chapters as we go through. We've covered an awful lot in the first and second chapter at the feast, just before and after. But the first chapter starts out showing that Christ is the same as God, with the brilliance of God, with the glory of God, with the character of God, purged our sins, and has sat down at the right hand of God, verse 3. Please, please understand that. Please keep that in mind. Instead of coming to a temple where there's a physical priest, you're coming now to the Son of God who sits at the right hand of God. That's much more glorious. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And it really means in the Greek, we should slip away. Not just those things slip. Okay. Notice verse 2. Because this will be very important when we come to Galatians 3 a little later on. It says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward up to and including what? The death penalty, right? How shall we escape, Christians, if we neglect so great a salvation? Because now we're talking about something entirely different than just living in a law and order society. We're talking about the realities of spiritual life and death. Okay, then it talks about how Christ was made lower than the angels, made the same as we were, took on actual flesh and blood. We've gone through that several times, so we won't dwell on that. If you haven't gone through that, please read the rest of the second chapter. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partaker of the heavenly calling. Notice the emphasis. Know the difference again. Heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. What is he laying the groundwork for here? We will see. Just like was brought up last time about Melchizedek, of whom you have many things to say and hard to be understood, which they couldn't grasp because they had just let everything fall in by the wayside. Now it says, verse 2 here, who is faithful to him, that is, Jesus Christ was faithful to God the Father that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of much more glory than Moses. Again, notice the comparison. The glory of Moses, the glory of Christ. Inasmuch, he makes a little different comparison here, as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. That's something, isn't it? Why? Because the person who built the house can always build more. He's the creator, he's the designer, he is the maker. For every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which he had spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope until the end. Then he says, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What did it say? Their minds were blinded? No, their thoughts were hardened. Same thing here. Don't harden your thoughts. That's what he's saying, a comparison, see. as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my glory, my works 40 years. Now let's drop down to verse 12 through 14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, draw your attention to the fact that there is sin. Sin is caused by what? The law, knowledge of the law. Okay, law is applicable, but law, as we discussed earlier, is secondary to the tremendous thing of the new covenant. That's why in the new covenant and the grace of God has got to be the predominant thing. However, too many churches of God, because we live in an evil, lawless society, in order to get their bearings, emphasize the law. But if you emphasize the law too much, the what? The letter kills. That's why you've got to have grace. Law must be kept. Absolutely. Talks about it here. Okay. Chapter 4. Won't go through that. We went through it considerably, proving the holy days, showing that there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God because God's plan has not yet been completed. Now, let's chapter 4 and verse 12. We'll just get this in here for the record. For the word of God, who is called the word? Christ. Right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Okay? The Word of God is quick. That means alive, living, and powerful. Dunamis has power. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, you know, there's some things that are so sharp. You know, every once in a while you see this in the movies where a fellow takes this real sharp sword. And what is I forget, they did this in a Danny Kaye movie where he took the sword and went, cut the candles, and the candles didn't move. It was so quick and fast. And then he tipped them over. See? Okay. Word of God is sharper than that. Okay? It's living. Dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Completely different than the old covenant, where if you were law-abiding, you could have your mind raving with things, but you would still be law-abiding. There's some people that way today. Sooner or later, as you think in your heart, so you will be. But here now, we're having to deal with God, our thoughts, everything about us. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, he's laid the groundwork. Then, chapter 5, it talks about how Christ is our high priest again. He says, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Then he goes on, chapter 5, he says that you're dull of hearing, you need milk. Chapter 6, he says, now look, do you suppose that we might be able to do this? I'm paraphrasing it. Can we go up beyond the basics of Christ? Go to perfection in Christ? Can we go beyond the basics of repentance and baptism and dead works? From dead works and faith toward God, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Can we go beyond, if God would permit, can we go beyond talking about those little basic things? Let's go and really understand about the Word of God. So then he again warns them of the unpardonable sin, reminds them of the promise of Abraham, the two immutable things that it's impossible for God to lie. Chapter 7, we come to Melchizedek. Now, here I'm going to have to to spend just a little bit of time as we go along through this. Now, we did cover this some time back. I think, what was it, 3 or 4 months ago? We covered concerning tithes and offerings and that sort of thing. So we won't have to go through too much of this, except when we come to, if you don't understand that, or if you haven't heard that tape, then ask for the tape. We'll send it to you, because we have so much ground to cover. I'm not going to be bogged down in the detail at this point to go through about who Melchizedek was and all that sort of thing. Now, verse 11, chapter 7. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, that's the whole comparison. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? What was the need? The need was for eternal salvation. That's what the need was. The need was because the covenant given to Israel could not bring eternal life. There was nothing wrong with it. It was fine for what it was designed to do, but it couldn't bring eternal life. For the priesthood being changed, there was made of necessity also a change of law, as brought out concerning the tithes and the offerings, but also a change of the covenant, as we will see. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man attends at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of endless life. Now that is the key pivotal verse that he starts out comparing between the two covenants and the two priesthoods. That's what it's talking about. Who is not made after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitability thereof. Now what does that mean? That's another one of those difficult scriptures that they go to, right? To say the law is done away. For the law made nothing perfect. So we throw the law away, is the way the Protestants reason. No. Was the law intended to make anything perfect? No. Could the law make anything perfect? No. Law is stated without. What makes perfection? Where does it come from? Has to come from within. Okay? The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near unto God. Verse 18, it says here, a putting away or annulling. It's the same as annulling. There's no such thing as disannulling. It's like inflammable. And when I had a tough time with English, and when I was a kid growing up, and I was out delivering the papers in the morning, and I'd see these big tanker trucks go by, and it would say, inflammable. It's trying to tell you that it could burn up, okay? I looked at that, and I said, no. Why, if I do something that is impossible, it's impossible to do, it can't happen. So if it says, inflammable, it's really saying it's not possible to be burned. If I am is a negation. So finally they changed that. Now you see all the tanker trucks with flammable. Okay. Same way here, disannulling, there's no such thing as a word disannulling. See, it is annulling. And we saw that God was annulling what? The process of the covenant for the death penalty. That's what we're talking about here. Exactly the same thing. There is a disannulling of the commandment for what? For the priesthood. For what? Because under it nothing was changed. You couldn't change human nature. Okay, there has to be something better. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest, for the priest took the oath and so forth, the Lord swear, and will not repent, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made the surety or a surety of a better covenant. Better covenant. Want to emphasize that again. A better covenant. Now the covenant with Israel was sufficient for what it was to do, but did that bring eternal life? No. So this then is a better covenant. What inspires you to do things in a way that's pleasing to God? The hope of eternal life. You have hope. Hope does more to change, convert, than law does. Law is necessary. But the law never made anyone do anything. You have to obey the law. The law in and of itself never made anyone do anything. Now you hear the phrase, the strong arm of the law. Now the law doesn't have an arm. Who is the strong arm of the law? The representatives to carry out the law. Now we're dealing with something entirely different. And we'll end here in chapter 7, and we'll pick it up next time. Okay? Verse 23, and they truly were many priests, because there was not sufficient to continue by reason of death. But this one, this man, that is Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, going right back to the promise that God gave Abraham, correct? And it's tied in with Abraham again, and Melchizedek again. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Not just save them from the enemy, not just give them physical blessings, but beyond, the uttermost that come unto God by him. Seeing he ever lives or is living forever to make intercession for them. For such a high priest becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners and made higher than the heavens. That's obviously the atmosphere around us. Who needs not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, as we read, that Aaron was to go in and offer a sin for himself, and then you turn around and offer sacrifices for the people. First for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he, that is Christ, did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests, which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, that is the oath that was given to Christ, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. That is, makes the Son the high priest. If there are no laws, what does he have to forgive? Because there would be no sin. So he's high priest. Okay, now, we will get into chapter 8 and 9. Gets a little heavy in there, gets a little tedious, But if people want to understand what should we keep today and why should we keep it, then we have to understand the technicalities of the law. God is lawgiver. He made it. Okay, now we'll just stop here, chapter 8 and verse 10, and we'll project forward. Verse 10, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind." That's where law abiding begins, in the mind, not by a sign on the wall, not by something written in stone, but into the mind, into their mind, and write them on their hearts. They will have understanding and compassion and concern of the law, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Okay, we'll use that to set the stage for the next time then.